Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters. We're coming to you live on this Tuesday afternoon, August 9th, from our studios here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the studios of Worldwide KFUO. And I am your host for this program, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. And the first thing I want to do is to give a special shout out to our guests, one of whom became the host last week, and that was Pastor Warren Wirth and Pastor Matt Wood. Last week, about an hour before the program was to come on the air, I started getting phone calls from people in Bon Terre saying that one of our members' houses had caught on fire. And I kept getting a series of phone calls about this, and it became clear and obvious my duties were to take me down to see what's going on, to visit these members, one of which was seriously hurt in the fire. So with about a half an hour to go before airtime, I called Warren Wirth, who's done many programs on here, and said, Warren, I've got to go see about this house fire. And Warren graciously stepped in and did a great job of filling in as both host and guest last week with Matt Wood. So I want to give a special thanks to them for filling in last week. An update on that family. There was Ron and Doris and their adult son, John. And Doris was the one who was most seriously injured. And she's been taken to the hospital here at Mercy Hospital in St. Louis. She had smoke inhalation and some burns. So it's going to be some recovery, but we thank God that she's alive. I want to especially thank all the firefighters and emergency workers down in Bon Terre and in the surrounding area. They did a fantastic, they literally saved Doris's life. And I thank you for all of you who have been praying for this family. All right. Now, today we're still in the chief part in the catechism, the large catechism, on baptism. And our guests in studio today are twofold, and they are Steve Reardon and Sean Smith. Welcome, boys.
Well, thanks for being here.
All right. Now, Steve, tell us about your congregation.
I am pastor at St. Paul's Wildwood. We are in Wildwood, Missouri, far west St. Louis County. Congregation of about 250 souls, great group of people. Love being a pastor there.
And is there some web presence where they can find out more about your church?
stpauls-wildwood.com.
St. Paul's with no apostrophe.
Right.
Dash or hyphen, whatever it
right.
is. Wildwood.com.
That is correct.
Very good. What times are the service? What time is service time? What do you got going on Sunday morning?
9 a.m. is worship on Sunday mornings, followed by a time of fellowship, and then Bible class at 10:30.
Thank you. All right. And then Pastor Sean Smith, a frequent guest on this program. And just recently, I was able to attend your installation over in Southern Illinois, and tell us about your congregations.
Yes, I'm a pastor of a dual parish over there in Southern Illinois, and I serve Emmanuel and Campbell Hill and St. Paul Wine Hill, Illinois. They're outside of the Steelville area.
Very good, very good. And what's the Sunday morning schedule there?
I do 8 o'clock at Emmanuel, and then...
Emmanuel where?
Campbell Hill.
All right.
And then I have a 10 o'clock service at St. Paul. And we're getting ready. They were in vacancy for about a year, and their vacancy pastor lived a couple hours away, and so they had to drop a Bible class. They do a joint Bible class. In years past, they had done it on Sunday night, and so we're looking to get that going again now that I've settled in for the last couple weeks there.
I've done a dual parish for several years, and that's one thing that's just usually unavoidable. You can't do Sunday morning Bible class, but you make up for that with Bible classes at other times.
Yeah.
Very good. All right, so today we're going to be talking about baptism in the large catechism. And if you'd like to join our program and participate, we have a toll-free number all across North America, and that number is 800-730-2727. Again, 800-730-2727. And locally here in St. Louis, area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also participate with your comments or questions by email. That email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. By the way, Pastor Smith, I forgot to ask you if you have a website for your church yet?
We do. IMSTP, so that stands for EmmanuelSt.Paul.org.
All right, IMSTP.org. Yep. Very good. All right, so we're going to pick it up midway through the chief part here on baptism. You know, in the large now all of us who've been confirmed as Lutherans, we've gone through Luther's small catechism, but in the large catechism, he goes into more depth on the various parts of basic Christian teaching, for example, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and then he takes up the sacraments of Holy Baptism and the Lord's Supper. All right, and he bases everything on the sacrament of Holy Baptism, on these two words of Jesus from Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:16. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then these words of Jesus, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And he'll refer back to these, but he's founding everything he teaches, Luther is, on the words of Christ in these institutional words of institution for holy baptism. All right. So, and he breaks this up into several parts. He says a first and a second and a third. Now, the first part he bases, I think, more on Matthew 28:19 about the nature of baptism, and who'd like to talk about what he means by that. What is what are we going on here? What's the first point to be made about baptism?
Well, I think the first point that he makes has to be that it is based on God's commandment or his ordinance.
Okay.
You know, that this is something that God has given us to do, and he gives it directly in Matthew chapter 28.
Yeah.
He says, "Go therefore and make disciples."
So he's saying that it's God's command. What can we infer from that, Pastor Smith?
Well, that we're to practice it, that we're to make use of it as a ritual and a part of our daily living as God's believers, as his children.
It's not something that man came up with. No. It's actually God's own institution, and he'll go more than that. He'll say it's God's work. Well, that God is the one doing something in baptism.
Right. Well, and that's a key distinction, too, because if you take a look at some of the Reformed traditions and so forth, which are so wide and expansive, I mean, they won't actually talk about sacraments. They'll talk about ordinances.
Ordinance.
And they purely do it just simply because God commanded it.
They can't get around those words.
Right.
Jesus said, do it.
And if they give it any significance at all, it's only a spiritual significance for them. Whereas we, especially in the Lord's Supper, but also clearly here in baptism, that God's command and does something with that word of promise. And so it's not just an ordinance for us.
Yeah. And
and that's where he's going.
Yeah, a few of the quotes here from this first section, and I would say this is in paragraphs 6 through 22. I'll just highlight a few of these here about the nature of baptism. In paragraph 8, but let see these critics, the new spirits, as he calls them, sort of like the Anabaptists and so on, they'd say it's just an outward thing. And Luther says, but let baptism be a thoroughly outward thing. Here stand God's word and command, which institute, establish, and confirm baptism. What God institutes and commands cannot be an empty thing. It must be a most precious thing, even though it looked like it had less value than a straw. And then paragraph 10, to be baptized in God's name. You see, and in that Matthew 28, it says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To be baptized in God's name is to be baptized not by men, but by God himself. Therefore, although it is performed by human hands, it is still truly God's own work. This is so foundational for what Luther teaches about the sacraments, which way the arrows are running. I always, when I teach catechism on the board, I'll always draw the arrows. Difference between sacrament and sacrifice. What do you think I mean by that?
Well, sacrament is God delivering his gifts, his mercy, his grace to us, the forgiveness of sins. And a sacrifice is something that we offer up by the command of God, specifically in the Old Testament. Yeah. We do see that, but it's something that we offer up as incense before him. But we know that all the Old Testament sacrifices didn't completely satisfy God's wrath or achieve his mercy. Only the perfect sacrifice, Christ himself, does that.
So now we are to offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving to God and worship mm-hmm. and so on, but no atoning sacrifice, mediatorial sacrifice, has been made other than what Christ has fulfilled on the cross.
All right, there's no merit in our sacrifices of prayer and praise.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
We don't get credit for that. You know, it's the response of the gifts that God has given to us. You know, and I think also, you know, it really kind of the simple explanation for sacrifice and sacrament is who's driving the bus.
Yeah, who's running the verbs, as Dr.
Right, exactly.
Nagel would say.
Yeah, who's actually doing it. You know, and that Luther points this out, I think, is really important, you know, and to state the obvious. I mean, it's clearly scriptural. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, you know, begin with verse 9, you know, Paul writes, "From Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism."
So he's saying there that Christ is the one who does something in baptism.
Exactly. You know, we as pastors get the privilege of baptizing whoever, you know, yeah. whether it's an adult or babies, but it's not us who's doing it.
It's just our hands.
It is just our
and
hands.
And our voice.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
Well, yeah. And this is also consistent with the way God has always been. We see in number 6 when we get the blessing that we use at the end of our worship services, the Aaronic blessing, that where God's name is present, it actually does something.
Yeah.
And so Luther is making this point all throughout here. When God's name is placed upon you in baptism, it does what it's always done, which is claims you as his own child and accomplishes something.
You know, we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and some of our Reformed brothers would agree with that. But when we talk about the efficacy of Scripture, the power of God's word to do what it says, that was so central to Luther's theology, that God's word does what it promises.
Well, and it's the simplicity of it that I think is a stumbling block. And it's the same thing with the sacraments and why they don't believe that they're anything but outward ordinances. You know, you look at the simplicity of them. I mean, come on, you know, I get the water for baptisms from the sink.
Yeah.
You know, in the sacristy. There's no hocus pocus. I don't say any special words over it. It's water, you know, that just comes in from the city water, you know, so there's nothing special about it. It's just water.
You know, I think of General Naaman in the Old Testament, this Syrian general who had skin disease, leprosy. And he goes down to Israel to seek out this prophet he had been told about. And he doesn't meet the king. He doesn't meet the prophet himself. He meets a messenger of the prophet who tells him, well, go dip yourself, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you're going to be healed. And he says, what? This little creek? We've got better rivers than this back in Damascus.
Right.
But the point is that where God attaches his promise to a visible element, there God is doing his work.
Right. And you see that this is God's modus operandi, so to speak, throughout the scriptures. He does this all the time. Mm-hmm. Go all the way back to Exodus, you know, and the blood over the doorpost.
Yeah.
You know, what was special about the blood in and of itself? You know, there was nothing that was special about it.
Yeah.
You know, but God attached his word of promise. Go to Numbers 21, you know, and the bronze snake on the pole, you know, after he sent the serpents in, after they were grumbling and everything, you know, in Israel. And what was special about the bronze snake? It was just, you know, a figure made out
God
of bronze.
God attached his promise to
that's
that.
That's what makes it special.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Very good. All right. Then, so that's the first point about the nature of baptism, that it has God's command and institution, and that is no little thing. And he bases that on Matthew 28:19. The second point he has made already now in the section on baptism is why? Why did God institute this sacrament? What would you answer based on what Luther writes? What's the purpose?
Well, for salvation.
To save.
Promise.
To
right.
save.
Exactly.
Yeah, he sums it up in that word, to save. Mm-hmm. And again, this is based then on Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you know, with textual criticism, there's questions about whether Mark 16:16 is in the original text of Mark. But does our belief in the saving power of baptism rest on that passage alone?
Oh, no, it shows up in Corinthians and Romans. I mean, St. Paul talks about
that.
Yeah, I mean, all over the New Testament. And even connecting to the Old Testament, as you talked about with 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman. I mean, where your faith clings to this promise that God promises to work through ordinary means connected with his word of promise, that it is efficacious for salvation. That is, it accomplishes salvation. It does it. And that's really the beautiful picture of faith. When we talk about faith, we always talk about the story of Naaman and all of the Old Testament and New Testament examples of that, that we just cling tightly to that word of promise and give thanks to God that he's connected it to tangible things. And mm-hmm. That's really the beauty of any of the sacraments, is that it's tangible, it's real. You touch it, you feel it, you can remember it.
Luther will take up this matter of what's distinctive about baptism. We'll do this also with the Lord's Supper, about the physicality of it. Mm-hmm. And we'll come to that, hopefully, in this hour. All right, so first point, God's command and institution, the nature of baptism, that it's his work. And then secondly, why is it instituted? Just very simply, to save. That's the benefit of baptism. And here again, as his foil, Luther takes on what he calls the new spirits, these sects, S-E-C-T-S, who were departing from the traditional Christian teaching of baptism taught throughout the history of the church. And now we're sort of flipping it around, the arrows, and limiting that you couldn't baptize infants and so forth. And so they wanted to diminish baptism as God's work. And they're saying, well, you're saying that baptism saves, but you're also saying that faith alone saves. Which is it? That's what I would call a false dichotomy.
Right.
We're going to get into that here just now. So Luther talks about that faith must take hold of something. Faith has an object. So it's right. Not to say that if we're saying that baptism saves, that's not to deny that Scripture will also say that faith saves. You can say both things. Baptism is God's work. Faith is how we receive the work. Any comments on that?
Well, and as I was talking about with the nature of that saving work, faith is always connected to baptism. I mean, that is exactly the beauty of it. And that's why after our section today, when he talks about infant baptism, it's really a beautiful picture of what baptism is all about. It clings to that word of promise, whether we understand it or not. That's, you know, that faith just relies on that promise delivered to us through God's word of promise.
Very good. All right, we're going to get into some new material. Well, let's see. We got to pick up paragraphs 32 through 36, which Warren Wirth and Matt Wood covered last week. And that's, first of all, he's talked about the nature of baptism, the benefit of baptism, and now the use or reception, the right reception of baptism to receive those benefits, and that is by faith, through faith. And let me just pick up a little bit of that where we left off last week. Paragraphs 35 and 36 in here. But if the new spirits say, as they are accustomed, still baptism is itself a work, and you say works are of no use for salvation, what then becomes of faith? Answer, yes, our works indeed do nothing for salvation. Baptism, however, is not our work, but God's. And a little later, God's works are saving and necessary for salvation. They do not exclude, but demand faith. For without faith, they could not be grasped. Either of you are familiar with the image of faith as the empty hand that receives the gifts?
Yeah, I think anybody who went to the seminary is familiar with...
Explain that a little bit.
Well, just that, you know, the imagery, if you can imagine on a chalkboard, somebody drawing a hand or an arm extended, you know, with a hand that has nothing in it, that is simply just a recipient of this gift that is being given.
Isn't there this hymn... Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross
right.
I cling.
Yeah. And I mean, faith is the almost said means, but that's not really the word I'm looking for. The receptive vehicle, so to speak, for getting the gifts that God wants to give to us.
I remember, who's it, Martin Chemnitz wrote in Caridian about the different causes of salvation. There's the meritorious cause, which is Christ's atoning work on the cross, but there was some other term in Latin, the receptive cause, and this is when Scripture will talk about faith saves.
Yeah. Yeah, we have moved on to the metaphor of bag, an empty bag by the time I came along. I'm a little younger than you guys.
Yeah, yeah, right,
we had left the hand
alone. Thank you for pointing that out.
You are a little bit younger, Mr. Smith, there.
Reverend Smith.
Let's see, where do we leave off? 35 and 36. So he says here, without faith they could not be grasped. By allowing the water to be poured upon you, you have not yet received baptism in a way that benefits you at all. But it becomes beneficial to you if you have yourself baptized with this thought. This is according to God's command and ordinance, and besides, if it is done in God's, it is done in God's name. In this way, you may receive the promised salvation in the water. Now, we should make clear, and this is often discussed with reference to the Lord's Supper, it's not our reception of baptism that makes it what it is, but to grasp the benefits thereof is received through faith and no other way. It's like with the Lord's Supper. If some unbeliever came up to the altar surreptitiously and received Christ's body and blood, but without faith in Christ and without faith in what is being offered, that would be of no benefit to them. But it doesn't negate the fact that it is Christ's body and blood. You follow what I'm saying?
Right. They would still be receiving it because it is what God says it is.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with baptism. Baptism is what God says it is. It's not what we define it to be. You know. And so if he says it is, you know, the washing of rebirth, that's what it is.
This is why later on Luther will talk about, suppose you fell away from the faith early on, as a young adult, for example, and later you come to repentance and faith again. You don't need to get baptized again. Your baptism is still a baptism. It's just you now need to take hold of it.
Yeah, and it's the place of repentance as well. And also tying in here, it should be important to point to the explanation of the third article of the Creed, where we talk about the nature of faith, and Luther explains that well. He says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but that the Holy Spirit has called me
by the gospel.
Right. Called me by the gospel. And also through the church, he delivers his gifts through the word and sacrament. And so these gifts of God are faith creating, faith sustaining.
Very good.
And Luther's going to cover all
of this. So even the faith by which we believe is a gift of God.
Right.
As it says in Ephesians 2.
Right. And it's with any gift, people can disdain a gift.
Say, no, thank you, Lord.
They can
I don't
say, no,
want
thank
it.
You. Right. Yeah. Or I'm tired of it or whatever.
Very good. All right, so now we're going to be coming into some new material in the second half of our hour. We're coming up close to the break. By the way, during the break, as we come down at the bottom of the hour, and when we come back, we're going to play parts of a great hymn that really ties into what we're saying about baptism today. Hymn 594 of Lutheran Service Book, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. And if there's time later on, we'll talk about this hymn a little bit. But we're going to play that going into the break and coming out of it, hymn 594, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. Again, if you want to join our program, the toll-free number is 800-730-2727. And locally in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. And you can also email us with your comments or questions at kfuo@kfuo.org. We're here with Pastor Sean Smith of a dual parish in Campbell Hill and Wine Hill, Illinois, and Pastor Steve Reardon in Wildwood, Missouri, in West County, St. Louis. All right, we're going to go into our break now, and we'll see you after that.
Because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Worldwide KFUO invites you to start and end your day with the Word of God and prayer, with morning prayer at 9 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Weekdays on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Are you willing to share your talents while learning new skills and enjoying fellowship? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is looking for volunteers who can help us share the love of Christ by offering their time and talents at the International Center. For more information, contact Maureen at Volunteer Connection 314-996-1629. 314-996-1629.
Eric Little. His Olympic story chronicled in the 1981 Oscar-winning film, Chariots of Fire.
Eric was best known for his running, with great prospects for the 1924 Paris Olympics.
But Eric was committed to the Bible's teaching to honor the Sabbath. And because the 100-meter sprint was held on Sunday, withdrew from the race, instead concentrating on the 400-meter race.
He won gold in the 400, setting a new Olympic record. He said, "The secret of my success is that I run the first 200 meters as fast as I can. Then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I run faster."
Reportedly, an Olympic staffer slipped a piece of paper into Eric's hand before the finals. On it were the words from 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. "Those who honor me, I will honor."
The Bible, impacting the 2016 Olympic Games.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. We're talking about baptism today in the Large Catechism. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen, pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. If you want to find out more about our church, it's stmatthewbt.org. Our guests in studio today are Pastor Steve Reardon and Pastor Sean Smith. We're talking about baptism in the Large Catechism. We have reviewed what has preceded here, and now we're going to take up the new paragraphs, starting with paragraph 37. So you see plainly that there is no work done here by us, but a treasure which God gives us and faith grasps. That's what we were just talking about. God gives and faith grasps, faith receives. It is like the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, which is not a work, but a treasure included in the Word. It is offered to us and received by faith. Therefore, the new spirits violate us by shouting against us as though we preach against faith. For we alone insist upon it as being so necessary that without it, nothing can be received or enjoyed. What's the distinction Luther makes here between what God does and what we do?
Well, I think that when it comes to any of the sacraments, you know, again, obviously we talk about baptism here, but Lord's Supper, it all applies that ultimately it gets back to what we were talking about in the very beginning. You know, what is the direction of things? You know, who's driving the verbs here? Who's the one actually doing it? And that really does change your perspective, you know, in terms of the value of what is going on here. If you go through life thinking, you know, that baptism is just something that you did, a decision you made sometime in the past or whatever in order to be done. Once we start bringing ourselves into it, because we are sinful by nature and imperfect by nature, we start introducing elements of doubt.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
have I made my decision for Christ strongly enough?
Right,
exactly.
Was
I really sincere?
Was I really sincere when I did this? You know, when I made that decision, or did I feel the pressure from my peers when I was 13 and I thought, oh, it's my time that I better do this because they're all getting baptized, you know? And this is why you see rebaptism all the time as well, you know, in Reformed churches. People are being baptized all the time. You know, my son-in-law, you know, growing up, they kind of jumped from church to church, and every church they went to, he was rebaptized again. And, and what a relief in his mind when I took him through adult instruction and told him, yeah, we don't do that, you know, just that he didn't have to be baptized once again. You know, so you focus in on what God has said he's doing, and you see it for the grace that is involved in this act. You know, that it takes me out of the picture, and the more I am out of the picture, the more confidence I have.
And yet we still do believe. We have faith, but that's not a meritorious work by us. That's
right.
Simply saying, thank you for giving me this gift, Lord.
Yeah,
and seeing the great statue of C.F.W. Walther over our shoulders here, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and my personal hero. I read something from him pretty much every day. In his great work, Law and Gospel, he actually has a couple quotes that I want to read here for you that
sure.
are really wonderfully tie in with what we're talking about here. The first is, he says, "I hope you've had spiritual experiences that have taught you that the only source of comfort when you are afflicted is the Word of God. Only it assures you of your salvation." Then the other thing he says, "Now, properly speaking, grace is never in a person's heart, but in God's heart. God's heart. First, a person must believe. After that, he may feel. Feeling proceeds from faith, not faith from feeling." And so what you're talking about here is that, you know, American Christianity, American evangelicalism tends to talk in these ways. They're looking for the spiritual experience, the feeling. And when that fades or they stumble and they need to come to repentance, they begin to doubt whether they were really sincere or not. And Walther was fighting that all the way back at the foundation of the LCMS. It's not in our experiences. It's not in our subjective feelings. It's in the objective word of promise that comes to us from God's own heart, flowing down to us through these gifts that he has given his church.
That's the only solid foundation we can have is in what God does, not in what I do.
And our feelings are notoriously unreliable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, we'll have a worship service where, I mean, it's just great. You know, all the hymns just really strike you, you know, and you go walking out of there, you know, and you're feeling pumped up and about as close to Jesus as you can possibly get. And then you sit in your car and you turn the ignition and nothing happens. You know, and then what, and suddenly you are deflated once again, you know, and so feelings are not reliable. But does that mean that the gifts I received in worship were somehow bad? Of course not. What it means is that I am bad. You know, I mean, that's the problem.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah.
And this flows forth so naturally into our Christian living as well. I mean, sometimes I like Steve and sometimes I don't like Steve. You know, I mean, my feelings can change depending on what has happened.
You like him?
Yeah, between
that. I can't imagine that.
But,
I think there's anybody who didn't like me.
As St. Paul constantly directs all of the churches he writes to, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, this is your foundation. Christ has called you together as one body by this baptism.
You know, if you're baptized... Right. And you're baptized, and I'm baptized, and I'm God's child, and you're God's child, and you're God's child. Well, what conclusion can you draw from that? We're brothers in Christ.
Right, absolutely. Yeah. And so then our identity in Christ drives us to seek reconciliation with one another. This is foundational for marriage. This is foundational for life in the church. This is foundation for life in society.
Sean, you're talking about our identity found in Christ. You were telling me earlier about an interview that two of the Olympic divers who won a medal gave. I don't know if you've been able to find that on the internet or not.
Yeah, well, I won't be able to play it because the microphone won't pick it up. But yeah, last night the synchronized divers for the U.S., David Boudia and Steele Johnson, and I might be pronouncing that first last name wrong. So these two divers were asked, they won the silver medal, and they were asked, what they thought about it and so forth. And both of them pointed to their identity in Christ. And they said, it doesn't really matter what I did up there. My identity is not as a diver or as a silver medalist. My identity is in Christ. And as such, it changes the way you view the world. Mm-hmm. The pressure is off. That's not your identity, rather through failure or through success. Your identity is found in Christ. And so you just joyously get to, as long as it's not evil, which diving is not, I don't believe, as long as it's not evil, you get to joyously live in whatever vocation you're called to. Mm-hmm. And this is foundational. I mean, it's a very Lutheran way of understanding, because once again, when our identity is in Christ, it's in God's heart, mm-hmm. so much so that he gave Christ to us on the cross, that our lives would be redeemed and that we would have eternal salvation. And when that pressure's off, oh my goodness, I can just be so at odds with you guys, like I was talking about in the Christian church. I can go and freely confess my sin keeping us apart, and have no fear, because my identity is in Christ.
Yeah, and Luther's going to talk about this a little bit later in connection with baptism. And this is what it comes through so well in that hymn, God's Own Child. I gladly say it, I am baptized into Christ. All right, let's move on then to paragraphs 38 through 40. So we have these three parts, and that would be the nature of baptism, the benefit of baptism, and the use of baptism. All right, we have these three parts which must be known about this sacrament, especially that God's ordinance is to be held in all honor. The sacrament alone would be enough, even though it is an entirely outward thing. It is like the commandment, honor your father and your mother, which refers to bodily flesh and blood. In these words, we do not think about the flesh and blood, but God's commandment, in which flesh and blood are included, and on account of which the flesh is called father and mother. So even if we had only these words, go and baptize or such, it would be necessary for us to accept them and to do them as God's ordinance. Now, there is not only God's commandment and injunction here, but also the promise. Because of this, baptism is still far more glorious than whatever else God has commanded and ordained. It is, in short, so full of consolation and grace that heaven and earth cannot understand it. But it requires skill to believe this, for the treasure is not lacking, but this is lacking, people who grasp it and hold it firmly. Any comments on this, gentlemen, paragraphs 38 through 40?
Well, I think that it gets back to kind of some points that we've made so far, and even Luther seems to be kind of recapping things just a little bit here with this paragraph, it is all about God's word setting the reality. Mm-hmm. And he spills over into the commandment that sets the reality too. Why do we honor parents? Because God has said so. He has established that office of parents, and authorities in our lives, and God has said so, and this is why they are honored, because he is the one who is behind it. He's the one bagging it, and also, when we were talking about that a gift can be, despised. The treasure is not lacking at all, but what is lacking is those who fail to grasp it.
Yeah. You know? I think a lot of our people maybe are not conscious of everything that baptism, how valuable their baptism is.
Yeah, and I love what Luther says here. I mean, I just absolutely love it, that it takes on the flesh and blood. And that's really a rather different way of thinking, but it's a very scriptural way. I mean, St. Paul talks about this in Colossians a good bit, and also in Corinthians. It's not just a matter of a legalistic, it is not law in the pure sense of do this for your own benefit. But when I begin to look at my neighbors who I need to seek reconciliation with, when you begin to look at your spouse or your children or your father or your mother, and that's what Luther's pointing to here, when you begin to look at your Christian life, as the flesh and blood promise that this takes on. Your neighbor takes on that flesh and blood, this is the joyous way that we live. One of the things that I direct when I teach this to children in schools or in confirmation and so forth, I always teach them to ask this question, is what I'm doing consistent with my baptismal identity? Because Christ takes on the flesh and blood of my neighbor. And so if I'm acting in a way that it would be inconsistent to act towards Christ, well, then that would be inconsistent with my baptismal identity of the flesh and blood that Christ takes on in my neighbor.
All right. Paragraph 41. Therefore, every Christian has enough in baptism to learn and to do all his life. For he has always enough to do by believing firmly what baptism promises and brings. Victory over death and the devil, forgiveness of sin, God's grace, the entire Christ, and the Holy Spirit with his gifts. Now, is Luther making this up here? I mean, you know, Luther's famous for that question, where is this written? He's making some bold claims here of the great things that baptism does, that it promises and brings. Can we find that anywhere in the scriptures?
Well, Colossians 2, he talks about death and resurrection in Christ through this gift of baptism.
Likewise in Romans 6.
Romans 6.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. And so much so, I mean, Luther's dead on target here too when he says there's enough for the whole life here. So much so that in the small catechism, he actually directs us to that we should daily remember this. We should arise each day and make the sign of the cross upon ourselves, remind us ourselves of our baptism. It becomes our baptismal rhythm, if you will, of daily life, that we're constantly living in this dying and rising,
dying and
being
rising,
called to repentance and considering our baptismal identity before our neighbor.
And I think it's important also with regard to that, that we remember kind of the tense of how we speak of baptism. You know, we tend to speak of it in the past tense. Well, I was baptized whenever, whether it was an adult or a child, that it's as if it's a one-time act that happened in the past. That's really not the way we should think about it. We should speak about it in the present tense. I wasn't baptized. I am baptized. It is something who I am now, and it has a continuing effect, you know, throughout the rest of my
life.
Actually,
grammatically, it would be a perfect passive participle. I'm in a baptized condition.
Yes. Okay. And you're on the radio, so explain that to everybody.
It's a past act with an ongoing result.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. Luther's going to talk about this a little bit later, about the I am baptized, and we'll get to that in a moment. Yeah, well, any other scriptures you can think of where such wonderful things are attributed to baptism? I think of Titus 3, about a baptism of washing of regeneration.
And 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 15.
Give it a little snippet of any of these.
Mm-hmm. He's just, once again, always constantly, and especially when in the context of Corinthians, St. Paul is asking them to consider that question of their baptismal identity and how they're living together as a Christian community, because there's problems in Corinth. And so he's directing them to, in your baptized condition, you know, that tense there, then consider how you're living in regards to these different ways. Is this consistent with the death and resurrection of Christ?
Mm-hmm. I think also 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you.
Yeah.
It says it right there very clearly. Peter's Pentecost sermon,
repent and
be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's see what else. There are other, Titus 3, right? We talked about that one. So there are a number of passages, in addition to Mark 16, that talk about the saving power of baptism. And really the gifts here that Luther enunciates are really what Christ won for us on the cross. You see, second article of the Creed talks about what Christ won for us on the cross. Third article of the Creed talks about God's delivery system, how those get delivered to us with our name and address on them at this time, and that's how the Holy Spirit works through the means of grace.
Right, it's how we get the goods, to quote Norman Nagel.
Yep, that's right. Yep. All right, let's go on paragraphs 42 and 43. In short, baptism is so far beyond us that if timid nature could realize this, it might well doubt whether it could be true. Think about it. Imagine there was a doctor somewhere who understood the art of saving people from death, or, even though they died, could restore them quickly to life so that they would afterward live forever. Oh, how the world would pour in money like snow and rain. No one could find access to him because of the throng of the rich. But here in baptism, there is freely brought to everyone's door such a treasure and medicine that is utterly destroys death and preserves all people alive. Now, gentlemen, at your churches, are people being able to find access because of the throng that is crushing into your church? Are they pouring in the money like snow and rain?
Well, I don't know about your congregations.
Well, yeah, you're out there in Wildwood, but I mean...
No, I mean, the problem that, you know, again, this gets back to a comment that I made earlier, which is okay, I'll make it again because I like quoting myself.
Very good.
You know, but that, you know, people disdain it for its simplicity. You know, they take a look at baptism and say, you know, come on, it's watered some words, some pastor in a robe says, you know, and therefore they don't see it for what God is saying that it is. And if you really realized, you know, if you really took a look at the scriptures and what God says about this, you know, you'd be awestruck.
You know, if your church advertised you were giving away free iPhones this Sunday, I'll say $50 gift certificate, you would have no room in your church. But if you're offering everlasting life in God's kingdom, take it or leave it. I'd rather do something else.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, they did the same thing. I mean, Naaman did it in 2 Kings 5, as we talked about earlier. I mean, he despised, you know, are you kidding me? There's a little creek, you know. But they did it with Jesus himself. Here he is proclaiming the majesty of the kingdom and what he brings to them. And they despise him so much that they crucify him. They put him to death. And so such is the nature of the sinful and sin-hardened heart. By God's grace, there are those who are saved. There are those who cling to this by faith. And what a wonderful promise. And we continue to preach that word in season and out of season, that it may awaken faith in others as well, that the Holy Spirit would be at work through that.
Good. Let's go on here to paragraph 44. We must think this way about baptism and make it profitable for ourselves. So when our sins and conscience oppress us, we strengthen ourselves and take comfort and say, nevertheless, I am baptized. And if I am baptized, it is promised to me that I shall be saved and have eternal life, both in soul and body. Pastor Reardon, this is what you were saying earlier about not just I was baptized.
Yeah, but I am.
It
is, as Pastor Smith was saying earlier, you know, the identity of who we are as Christians. This is where God puts his mark on us. This is where God puts his name on us and calls us to be his children, you know, and this is the identity that I live in. And so when I stumble and when I fall, you know, which we do, you know, because we are saint and sinner all at the same time, you know, when we stumble and fall, this is where I fall back to, because reminding myself that this is an act of God, okay, and not something that I did.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Luther's statement here, I think in the Latin, would be baptizatus sum. Mm-hmm. I am in a baptized condition. I remember Dr. Gibbs, Jeff Gibbs at the seminary, he'd say, when people ask him, how are you? He'd say, I'm baptized. That's just a mouthful right there.
Yeah, and it's important that we remind ourselves of this. I mean, baptism is such a mountaintop experience. And sometimes in our sinful, wrecked world, we keep looking for the glory of those mountaintop experiences, but we need to find it nowhere else other than in baptism, so that when we're in the valleys of life, those mountaintop experiences can help us endure the valleys of life. And we see this readily as pastors. Earlier, Charlie and I, in our lectionary study, we were talking about the gospel reading, which is kind of a hard reading this coming Sunday in the 3-year lectionary. I mean, just fire and division, and mother-in-law is going to hate daughter-in-law, and sons and brothers.
And I love it. And then you're always in it. This is the gospel of the Lord.
But, you know, and we see it as pastors too when we go and visit, you know, a family that just lost everything in a fire, and they're on their deathbed and so forth, and it just is amazing. It's so sad when you encounter those who don't find that hope and comfort in their cross of suffering, life under the cross, anywhere other than baptism. If we keep trying to find it in things of this world, and unfortunately we're prone to it, we look to medicine, we look to whatever, and we hear this. And for me, it's such a joy as a pastor to step into that moment and say, we will pray for God's blessing to be through the vocations of these doctors and nurses and firefighters and whoever else to do the work that God has given them to do faithfully. But ultimately, your identity is in Christ by the gift of baptism, and you are safe and secure in that promise, come whatever may in this life.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing when that promise hits home and the word of God is effective in their life and just the comfort that we see in our people. It's a wonderful thing.
Now, Luther has another point he wants to make here, and I think it's a very, very good one that I've used quite often. In paragraphs 45 and 46, for that is the reason he just said, I shall be saved and have eternal life, both in soul and body. Then paragraph 45, for that is the reason why these two things are done in baptism. The body, which can grasp nothing but the water, is sprinkled, and in addition, the word is spoken for the soul to grasp. Now, since both the water and the word make one baptism, therefore body and soul must be saved and live forever. The soul lives through the word, which it believes, but the body lives because it is united with the soul and also holds on through baptism as it is able to grasp it. We have, therefore, no greater jewel in body and soul, for by baptism we are made holy and are saved. No other kind of life, no work upon earth can do this. And then he says, let this be enough about baptism's nature, blessing, and use, for it fulfills the present purpose. Now, the point here that Luther's making about baptism, about saving us, how does baptism save us? What's distinctive about baptism here that he's pointing out next to the preaching of the word, let's say?
Well, one of the helpful ways to kind of understand what we're talking about here, and Luther's working within this frame of context and understanding that we as present day Americans don't necessarily understand, and that's baptism as a ritual. And ritual for cultures has always been about movement from one thing to another. And the ritual of baptism, it does something, it accomplishes something, it moves us from death to life. And that's the movement here that Luther's talking about, is that we are moved from this state, this condition of death, into the condition of life.
And what about soul and body? He's making this point about and body.
Well, I think one of the points I try to make with my folks back at St. Paul's all the time, you know, is that we mustn't divide ourselves up as if salvation is something that only comes to our souls. We tend to do that, you know, we tend to split ourselves up also, forgetting the fact that God created us body and soul, and so he saves us body and soul.
And before the fall into sin, it was very physical.
Right.
Very earthy.
Yes.
And so that's what God's going to do, save us both in body and soul. I think sometimes American Christians and modern American Lutherans think only about Casper the ghost.
Exactly.
Floating around on a cloud, but God's going to raise up your body.
Right.
Your body.
And that's where I was going with that movement from death to life, because the creed, as always does, stands against all heresies that we might introduce that we're to be a soul of floating on the clouds in heaven. We are looking for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting.
Yeah,
and that's our promise.
And think about it from a perspective of how great that is going to be, that at some point in the future, the loved ones who have gone on before us, you're going to get the hug again, very same body.
And we'll have an eternity. I want to meet guys like Moses and Paul and Luther and all these fellows and talk to them.
Walter.
Walter.
He's going to hang out with Walter.
He's ugly, but I'm
that'll be in the Perry County or St. Louis section.
Yeah.
I got to go into the Scandinavian part of heaven.
Yeah,
there.
I grew up in the shade of his church.
I'll be chatting with Bo Gearson. So, God is going to save you in body and soul. And this is what's distinctive about baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's not just preached in your ears, which is good enough, but actually God is doing something to your body. He's claiming your body as redeemed by him to be raised up whole and new at the return of Christ on the last day, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, offering his body into death for our salvation, by which we have forgiveness of sins, and then Christ himself was raised from the dead. And in baptism, we are joined to Christ in his resurrection. You've been listening to Concord Matters today on Worldwide KFUO.